I'm Vernon Joynes, and for today's subject, we have selected a statement from the Old Testament concerning God's house, and then we will make the application as it is for us today. The Jews had returned from Babylonian captivity, and Ezra's workers had restored the temple. Nehemiah's forces had rebuilt the walls and installed the gates, and the liberated captives made a solemn covenant with the Lord and sealed it. Then a somber vow was made, and we will never forsake the house of our God. Nehemiah, the 10th chapter and verse 39. Here was a pledge of undying allegiance to God. They promised never to forsake the temple of God and its worship. The house of our God. It can accurately be said that the whole of the universe is the dwelling place of God. First of all, He fills it with His omnipresence. That is, He's present everywhere at the same time. The psalmist said, "Whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" And then confess that God is in all of the world, or the universe, Psalms 139. Heaven is His throne, Matthew 5:34 and 23:22, and His imperial palace of many mansions, John 14 and verse 2. But under the law, that is, the Old Testament, God's house was the tabernacle and later the temple. It was this the vow was made by the Jews. Under the new covenant, the church is God's house. And Paul wrote Timothy, "That thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." 1 Timothy 3:16. And Jesus serves as the high priest in this house of our God in Hebrews 10 and verse 21. But we need to understand that when we speak of the house of God today, just as Paul did in writing to Timothy, that we're referring to the church. The church is the house of God. And because of the fact that the church is the house of God, we know that this is rightful ownership. He said, "Feast the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Acts 20 and verse 28. "We've been redeemed with that blood also, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Yes, saints are redeemed. Galatians 3:13. "With the precious blood of Christ." 1 Peter 1:18. The church of our Lord has been bought and paid for. Now, God dwells within His house, and the psalmist declared, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath chosen it for His habitation." Psalms 132 and verse 13. Now He dwells in His spiritual Zion, that is the church. From the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 22 and 23, "But ye are come unto Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn." God promised us, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. He dwells in the saved, that is, in the church. And just as God's temple was a physical temple in the Old Testament, the church is the temple of God today. For Peter said of the saints, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Of Christ, Paul wrote, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. God's glory is revealed in His house. And we realize that God's glory once attended the tabernacle and later the temple in the Old Testament. The tabernacle by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. But God's glory is now reflected in His church. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ." Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. It is in the church and within its members that glory is ascribed to God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Matthew 5 and verse 16. Never are we to try to give glory to God outside of the church. We would not turn away from the house of God, is what the children of Israel said. And it is well that we fully understand that is embraced in this resolution, never to forsake the house of God. This calls for, first of all, constant, regular attendance to services. We must remember that it is in the house of our God, and there the Lord will meet us. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Surely no member of the family of God would willfully forsake this meeting. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. In forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we forsake God and the Christ who are there. We weaken the faith of the saints and jeopardize our own salvation. We should take a lively, active interest in the welfare of God's house. Our praise should hallow it. Our influence should strengthen it. Our prayers should attend it, and our hearts support it constantly. Our attitude should always be, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalms 84 and verse 10. What attitude have you toward the spiritual side? Listen to Jews removed from Zion. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. In Psalms 137 and verses 6 and 7. How much more we should value the church which Jesus purchased with his own blood than a physical building of which the Jews were speaking. Motivations for keeping the resolution. The Jews who pledged allegiance to God and loyalty to his house while viewing its renovation had many motives for doing so. We have even greater motives today because of, first of all, our relationship with God. God promised something better for those in Christ Jesus. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. Notice the different covenant which God offers to us. In Hebrews 8 and verses 6 through 13, it is summed up in his own words. God, having provided some better things for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11 and verse 40. But God has said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God never said that about the people in his first house, but he has about the spiritual house, the church. And secondly, it is clear and unmistakably a duty that God has instructed us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the word forsake means to abandon the practice. Now, this duty cannot be ignored with impunity, for we have the apostolic example to meet. In Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. What then is the answer? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Our public profession of devotion is shown by assembling with the saints. We, God's family, are watched by the world. we must consider our influence upon them. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. And forsaking the assembling of ourselves with the saints in God's house is one of the most public sins that one can commit. Every neighbor can observe this absence. And in the fourth place, that we should think of the advantages derived from this. Aspirations are heightened, morals are strengthened, souls are enriched, spirits are quickened, and spiritual knowledge is increased. There is rededication in every service attended. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, the resolution of the faithful is, surely goodness and mercy shall attend me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalms 23 and verse 6, we will never regret the times we have spent in the Lord's house, that is, our God. Our prayer should be like that of David. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. In Psalms 27 and verse 4, let's not forget God's house. Well, just a brief look at that house. Jesus gave this assurance, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verses 2 and 3. What a thrill to think that as we attend the house of our God down here, Jesus up there is preparing mansions for us in the Father's eternal home, that is heaven. Therefore, Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. But there is a sad, mournful outlook at some funerals. Many have forsaken the house of our God. The most hopeless scene is presented in these words. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. There he said, this is also vanity. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 10. Eternity alone will disclose the awful number who have turned back from serving God. In view of what awaits our faithfulness here, surely we too will vow, and we will not forsake the house of our God.